our hearts, having responded to you in communion, having acknowledged your rightful place as High King upon the throne, Lord, that you would let Mike speak to us about how the Spirit works that out in us in our daily lives. Amen.
Well, it'd be good to have a Bible if anybody wants one. I don't know if anybody's... there's nobody on duty today. It's been good to be reminded of God's grace. It's been good to go through the communion service and remember what Jesus did, what he did in coming from heaven, and the purpose of it all was that we should be filled with himself. And this is the third in the series on the Spirit, and being filled with the Holy Spirit is this morning's topic. And I want to look at this by running through the events which occurred around the time of Jesus' departure and the ensuing weeks and months in the book of Acts, and then also to refer to some of the teaching given by Paul in his letters to the churches that followed on from that and occurred, I suppose, during that historical timeline. It's interesting, really, if you think back, if you put yourself in the position of the disciples, the 120-odd that were around Jesus at the time of his ascension, they wouldn't really have had any clue as to what Jesus meant when he said, in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I guess they had, you know, it wouldn't have been something that they'd seen John Baptist baptizing in water, they were familiar with that. But to be baptized in the Holy Spirit was something that that they wouldn't have had a concept of. And then, of course, as the events unfolded, Luke recorded what had happened. Probably wasn't there at the time that it happened, but spoke to people who were there and recorded the events that took place. And we have to believe that God, by his Spirit, inspired Luke to use the words that he did when he wrote the record. And I think that's important for us to remember. The past couple of weeks, I've reread and read and reread Acts, these records. I've read significant chunks of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. And I've been through, again, the works of John Stott and Wayne Grudem and Martin Lloyd-Jones, and boy, it is a big subject, and we've got about 15-20 minutes. So what I knew it would be tight on time, and I've dodged some of it and put it in your homework sheets if you've got them there with you. You can take them at home with you, but it's interesting that these great thinkers of and theologians are not in agreement about what it means when it talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, who am I going to be to try and weave a way through it? It's also interesting, I find, that the way they write kind of tends to infer that the others are wrong. And yet, they all construct a very solid argument from Scripture. Now, what I want to... It's a bit like this. Are we up and running, Sam? Ah! Oh, can I just zoom this a bit? Oh, that's not the zoom. Where's the zoom? Yeah, just to fit it on. There you go. It's very slow. A timeline. We start our lives as non-Christians. We become, hopefully, a spirit-filled Christian. And between those two events, there is a process. And we find all these words in the New Testament, these expressions. And these respected theologians, they dig deep into the Greek and the context, and they variously rate different scriptures in order to try and determine what the order is, how these things, what they mean, what the differences are, if there are differences, are parts of it the same, which order should it happen. And it's very easy to get bogged down, I found, and I have got bogged down, I must say, in trying to understand and dot the I's and cross the T's. My decision for this morning is that we concentrate on the right-hand end, the outcome, and look to God to work that out in all our lives, that we might come to an ever-increasing fullness of God in our own personal lives by His Holy Spirit. There was a time in the Old Testament where the... I'll flip that off for the time being. It's just been... There's a time in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, the people of Israel, were camped at the side of the Jordan. They'd spent 40-odd years working their way to that place, and God spoke to them. And His instruction was, in Numbers 33, to cross the Jordan, to take possession of the land, He said, for I have given it to you to possess. They weren't just to cross the river and to stop on the far bank. That would have been great. After all their troubles, after all the travails of the 40 years, to be at last in the promised land was great, wonderful, praise God. But that wasn't God's instruction. He said you have to possess the whole of the land. And the tragedy of the story that unfolded in the Old Testament is that they never really did do that. Now that's just a picture, it's a type of baptism, in that they went through the water, through the Jordan, into the promised land. And our concern, my heart's desire is that we possess all that God has got for us. You can't take the picture that far. The promised land had its boundaries. God has no boundaries. There is no height nor depth that to God. We can go on forever. And I really believe in these days that that is what God is putting, that hunger in us, on our hearts, to move on into the things that are His, to be filled with Himself. And I come back to Ezekiel's great prophecy, where he said, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name. It's not for our sake, it's for His sake. I will show you the holiness of my great name amongst the nations, He said. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. So that's what we need to be. In the promised land, it's echoing, Ron, is the... in the promised land and continuing ever to take possession of it. Right. So I want to put aside the debate over the process that we saw and come straight to the final result, and to look through the scriptures at what a spirit-filled Christian looks like. To look at the events and highlights of that we find in the book of Acts, and then to look on through some of the things in the book, in Paul's letter. So if we could turn, please, to the second chapter of Acts. I just put this up just as a reminder as I'm talking, really. What does a spirit-filled Christian look like? What should we be like? What is the outworking of these things in our lives? What do we have to wait on God for? So, Acts chapter 2. The story of Pentecost runs from verse 1 to verse 13. It's a familiar story, so I don't propose to read it. It's something that you can read in your own time. But I just want to draw out from it what is reported, what was recorded of what happened, what the outworking of this great outpouring of the Spirit was. Now you'll see, if we come down to verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues, number one. It would appear from what happens later on that these were human tongues rather than, they were languages that people understood, because there were people there who understood what was being said, people from different parts of the world. Look down to verse 11. The people who were there, they heard them declaring the wonders of God. So there was praise, there was worship. There was clearly a lot of noise. Because they said, oh, they're drunk. That was the reaction of people who heard. So we can record this. There were tongues, there was praise and worship, there was a lot of noise. Findings of fact, you might say. Flicking on down, we come to Peter. Now, it's interesting that clearly this noise and the praise and the worship and the tongues, it wasn't out of control, because Peter then spoke and it presumably stopped. And that didn't suddenly mean, to my mind, that they had been filled with the Spirit and suddenly they weren't anymore. What had come was something that was permanent. There was a permanent change. And if you look back through the record, you will find that this is what Jesus described as the baptism. It's probably the only time you'll hear me use that word. But it's in your worksheet. You can have a look at that. So then Peter stands up and addresses the crowd. And he says in verse 16, he recalls the prophecy of Joel and the things that would happen. And Joel's prophecy, if you look at this, your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. So we have those things, prophecy, dreams, visions. If you look down, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, they'll prophesy. This is verse 18. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And we run on into some imagery there which has probably more in common with Revelation than maybe with exactly what was happening at this time. But certainly, prophecy, dreams, visions, signs and wonders, salvation were occurrences that happened at that time with people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Flick over, chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. We have this story of Peter and John going to the temple, and they heal a lame man, and their preaching causes a bit of a disturbance, and they end up before the high priest. And here we have the first example of somebody who was filled with the Spirit being filled with the Spirit again. Where's this? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. And so he goes on. A man who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, is then filled with the Spirit again. And we begin to see that this isn't just a one-off. This filling, being filled with the Spirit, is a repetitive process. And also it operates at different levels. Like there's a sort of a spectrum of the operation of the Holy Spirit. From the regular through to the quite extraordinary and powerful. And this particular event, Peter is inspired really to and empowered in a situation of pressure to speak in a decisive way. And you read further down, verse 8, they were astonished at. Where do we read that? Peter, John. You got it. That's it. Thank you. Verse 13. They are astonished at Peter and John because they were uneducated, unschooled, ordinary men. So there's this empowerment which comes to ordinary people by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then follows on verse 23 to 31. The church hears the report and they pray this incredible prayer, Sovereign Lord, you made heavens and earth. This is verse 24. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David, and so on. And the outcome of that, we read in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Again, what do they look like? Boldness, forget the shaking, but they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Power and boldness. Few more pages, chapter 7, and the story of Stephen. He was a man, you'll recall, when he was chosen at the beginning of chapter 6. He was chosen because he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That was the reason for choosing Stephen with the others at that time to be deacons. He was full of God's grace and power. And at the end of chapter 7, as he was at the point of his martyrdom, in verse 55 of chapter 7, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. In that point of extremity, in the point of that most intense pressure, Stephen is filled with the Holy Spirit. So you could add to the list grace, wisdom, power as characteristics of a person who's full of the Holy Spirit, who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 9, move on. Ananias is led to Saul of Tarsus, instructed to go and see him. Verse 17, Ananias goes to the house and enters it and prays for Saul. He says, he's sent me, the Lord has sent me, that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Some more characteristics here of from Ananias. This, the Lord spoke to him. There was a discernment. There was a spiritual insight. And the result is that the veil is removed from Saul's eyes. And he sees and understands and becomes a new man. So there's a physical healing in there that you could add to the list. Chapter 13, a few more pages on. We're on Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, and they're in Cyprus. And they come across a sorcerer, a guy called Elymas, who opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul who they'd met from his faith. Now this is verse 6, 7, 8. And verse 9 it says, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery and so on. The result of that is that Paul says to him, you're going to be blind. For a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun, verse 11. And immediately mist and darkness came over him and he groped around, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Again, insight, discernment, and sort of a prophetic ministry comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit of Paul at that moment in time. A little bit further on, same chapter, verse 49. They're in another place, and we find they're at Pisidian Antioch, I think. Yes, but the Gentiles there accept the word. They're excited by it. They're converted. The Jews stir up some opposition, and eventually they leave the town, shaking their feet off, shaking the dust off their feet in the Jewish tradition, I believe. And you'll find in verse 52, it says, the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit, despite the persecution. So again, another feature, another characteristic of a person who's filled with the Spirit is joy. So that's Acts, and I suppose you could say that a lot of these things are kind of dramatic, and maybe it's, you know, the sort of dramatic end of the spectrum of the work of the Spirit, or the outworking of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I guess that's natural in that that Luke was recording events as they happened, and I guess recorded more of the exciting and dramatic things than the ordinary day to day. And a quick list of all the things that we've noted down is as follows. Characteristics of a person who is filled with the Spirit, of the Spirit-filled Christians. Tongues, praise, prophecy, dreams, visions, signs, wonders, salvations, inspired and decisive words that astonish, power, boldness, wisdom, grace, insight, discernment, joy. Pretty good list, really, of characteristics of someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, moving on quickly into some of Paul's letters. Romans. If you turn to chapter 8 of Romans. Now, by this stage in his letter, Paul has established his kind of foundational doctrine of justification by faith. He's come through the struggles of and the conflict between sin and the sort of carnal mind and the work of Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ is chapter 6. Chapter 7 is this great struggle between the old and the new. And chapter 7 ends, doesn't it? O wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 24, 25, and then into chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And if we just flick down and look through the verses, look at what a Spirit-filled person is as Paul describes it from here. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Minds, thoughts, purposes, type of thing. So a Spirit-filled Christian would have their thoughts and purposes set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give to your mortal bodies through the Spirit. Give life, sorry, to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The mortal body is made alive in the same way that Christ was raised from the dead. You need to think on that. That's a thinking verse. Verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. A Spirit-filled Christian is a son of God. That's another thinking verse. And then 15 and 16, if you run those together. You do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There is a complete assurance in there, a knowledge, not just to be told that you're a son of God, as it says in verse 14, but to know it, that complete assurance that comes with the filling of the Spirit. Now, Paul picks up a similar theme in the letter to the Galatians, the next book. Now, you'll, not the next book, but three or two. You'll be aware that Galatians, Paul is trying to lift the Galatian church out of legalism. They've slipped back from grace into legalism and living by the law. Now, then he talks, chapter 5, verse 20, towards the end. Quite the right verse. Similar, verse 16, he's talking about gratifying the desires of the sinful nature. Similar theme to Romans 8. And the conflict that there is between the two. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And then we find the great list of the fruits of the Spirit in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Again, the outworking of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. When you look for the characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian, those are the characteristics you might expect to see. Ephesians, again chapter 5. Ephesians is a letter where it would seem that the Ephesian church had to some extent lost its spark, and Paul was trying to encourage them back into a new experience, a new breath, I suppose, of life into the church, and explain to them the glory of what God had done, that they might get a new understanding of all that was available for them. And in chapter 5, verse 8, you were once in darkness, now you are light. You are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Fruit of light, similar to the fruit of the Spirit. And then we come down to this great requirement in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. It's the verse that I'm sure you're familiar with, that the word means it's a continuous process. Be being filled is probably a better translation. I did the grammatical thing on this, and the verb is present passive imperative. Present because the action, the filling, is now. It's passive because the action is done by someone else. The filling is not done by us. The filling is done by God. And the imperative is because of the urgency. It's a must. You must be filled. It's a continuous process because it's always now. Always in the now, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And the consequence, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, music, praise, follow on from that being filled. It's very similar, isn't it, to it's Andy, in a couple of weeks, will be speaking from 1 Corinthians 14, is it? Paul talks to the church there and trying to set some order in their worship. And he makes this comment, when you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. And he goes on later in the passage to talk about prophecy. So the psalms, the hymns, the songs, the praise, the worship, all lead out of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So, I must stop because we're running out of time. Characteristics. I've listed out some characteristics that you find from the book of Acts. Quick reprise on Paul's letters. The characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian. Their thoughts and purposes are set on what the Spirit desires. Their thoughts and purposes are life and peace. Their mortal body is made alive by He who raised Christ from the dead. They're sons of God. They have an insurance that they're sons of God. The fruits of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, all that great long list are part of the characteristics of that person. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, music, praise, words of instruction, revelation, tongues and interpretations, all from that passage in Corinthians. There's a huge amount to digest in this, and I do commend these passages to you, to think through them, to pray through them, to let God speak to you. But my earnest desire, rather than getting bogged down in the doctrinal side, is to look at the end result, what it is to be a Spirit-filled Christian, and that by hook or by crook, we beseech God to pour Himself out on us so that we are filled at all times, day by day. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, "Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." God wants to forever make us more glorious. It's an ongoing process. You cannot be filled enough to be filled some more. I guess we leak. That's part of it. But there is, even as we've seen this morning, Christians who have been filled, who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then they're filled again. And then they're filled again. At certain times, certain places, God works through them. God pours Himself out afresh. And again. And why? I think we need to go back to the great prophecy in Ezekiel. It's not for your sake. It's for mine that I'm going to do these things, God says, the sake of my holy name. And I know our ache as a church, again, is not just for ourselves, but for our community, for the people on the estate, for the young folk at the pod. And God says this, I will show myself holy through you before their eyes. That's the purpose. To be filled with his fullness, to be lost in his love. Words of an old song we used to sing many years ago. Let's pray. And then I guess we should close. Lord, we need your filling. And we can talk through the history, we can talk through the doctrine. We can try and understand it with our minds, Lord, but unless you come, it will remain words on the page. And my heart's desire, Lord, for us all, is that we know that fullness of you, now, for tomorrow, wherever we go, that your glory might shine out in this church and in the community around, that people would see your holiness through us. Lord, fill us, we pray. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. You're back.
It's gone 5:30. If you need to rush off, that's fine. But I just thought it'd be good to sing Beautiful Lord, to just let us have a chance to respond to that. As I say, if you need to leave, that's fine too, but sometimes you don't need to rush away.